My Bible is open to John chapter 6, and I invite you to open your Bible as well to that book and chapter as we continue a series of lessons that we began last Sunday, and will continue for several Sundays to follow. If you're visiting with us this morning, we want you to know how much we do appreciate your presence. I was thinking with the collection baskets, I was like, this is live. And oftentimes, you know, things happen. Whenever I do a wedding, that's one of the things I tell the bride and the groom is, as much as you want this to be perfect, things happen. And you will remember them, and they are the things that make you smile. And that is true. The series of lessons, we're talking about the I Ams of Jesus. And in the Gospel of John, there are seven I Ams. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the vine. Why am I taking the time to go through these sections of Scripture? I believe that the better we know the Lord, the more that we will love Him. And the more that we love Him, the more we will worship and obey Him, and as a result, more we will be conformed to Him. That's the goal. In knowing more about Jesus, to know more about God, and to be what God desires us to be. Now, as I was going through this week, I'll be honest. It's not that I'm not honest, but I'll be honest with you. I wish I had, you know, a nickel for every time someone made a joke about preachers and their work and how easy it is. Paul writes in the book of 2 Corinthians, he talks about his anxieties for the church. Scott and I went this week to our coffee. We usually do about every week, maybe every couple of weeks. And we just both kind of sat there with coffee in hand and just kind of just looked at each other for few seconds, just looking totally exhausted, anxiety, stress for different reasons and things like that, but just felt, as I communicated to him, I said, Scott, I feel like I've just been beat up. You know, it's been that rough of a time lately. And you say, well, what's been so rough is, you know, I know in this congregation, there's a lot of people hurting for different reasons. There's been a lot of deaths lately, and that's hard. Some are expected, some unexpected. We've had a number of people in the hospital, a lot of people going through all different kinds of pain. And knowing about this, you know, Scott and I just feel it. And so as I was going through this series, you know, I considered, you know, jumping ahead to some thoughts, but then I decided, no, you know, I'm going to focus on the very first one, because in an interesting sense, this one really helped me through this week. It really did. When Jesus said in John chapter 6, and at verse 35, as well as verse 48 and verse 51, I am the bread of life. It's a very helpful statement to people today. But I am amazed at how many people, how many secularists look at the Bible as an outdated book about an ancient people who lived in a backward culture. And they ask the question, how is it that the Bible can have anything to say to modern people who live in a progressive society? I'm stunned by that. How is it that they could dismiss the Bible so easily? And then I've come to the conclusion that while some just dismiss it because they don't want to hear it, that there are a number of people that dismiss the Bible because it really isn't that radically different from life today. Bible people and modern people are exactly alike. Think about it. The temptations that people in the Bible face are the same exact temptations that you and I face. The sins that they committed are the same exact sins that we commit. Their trials and their difficulties are exactly the same trials and exactly the same difficulties that we face. And their challenges are the same challenges that we have to overcome. And in the face of those things, in the face of temptation and sin and trials and challenges, we must come to this conclusion that Jesus is the bread of life. It's interesting that in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are only two miracles that are recorded in every Gospel. The first one, obviously, is the resurrection of Jesus, the greatest miracle of all. But the second one is the feeding of the 5,000. It takes place in Matthew chapter 14, as well as in Mark chapter 6, Luke chapter 9, and John chapter 6, our text. Now, in every account, the gospel writer tells us exactly what Jesus did. He took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he multiplied miraculously that food to be able to feed and nourish and sustain all the people that were there. And there were 5,000 men. And if we assume that there's women and children there, then we're looking between 7,500 to 12,000. And Jesus took so little and he made so much. But interestingly enough, it's only Mark that tells us why Jesus did this miracle. In Mark chapter 6, verse 34, he went ashore and he saw the great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. See, Mark says that Jesus, in seeing the multitude, had compassion. He was moved by what he saw. Now, when we come to John's gospel, John, in relating the situations that occurred with the feeding of the 5,000, shows us how Jesus demonstrated his compassion. He demonstrated, first of all, verse 1 through verse 15 with the feeding of the 5,000 that we already talked about. And I ask you this question, did Jesus have compassion on these people? Because they were hungry for physical bread. Well, let's move on. In verse 16 through verse 21, after Jesus fed the 5,000, he calls his disciples to get into the boat and go to the other side of the sea. And Jesus went up on a mountain and he prayed all night. And then in the middle of the night, he went walking to the disciples that were on the water, struggling with the winds and the waves. And as Jesus did that, and Peter recognized that was Jesus, then we had the situation of Peter asking Jesus, if it is you, let me come to you on the water. And Peter gets out, and he looks at the winds and the waves, and he becomes afraid and starts to sink. And Jesus rescues him, and he delivers him back to the boat. And when Jesus, as the text records, gets into the boat, that the storm was calmed and Jesus and the disciples are at their destination. What's that have to do with this chapter? Again, I think it is Jesus showing compassion. They were in physical danger, and Jesus was moved by that, and he miraculously walks to them on the water, and he brings them salvation in a physical sense. Did Jesus have compassion on the disciples just because they were in physical danger? Let's move on. The third way that Jesus showed compassion in this chapter is he offers bread of life to the world of starving sinners. And really, if you look at the feeding of the 5,000 and you look at Jesus walking on the water, what he does to the disciples, apart from the end of this chapter, we miss the point. Because the feeding of the 5,000 and him walking on the water to save the disciples, all of that climaxes in this sermon. When Jesus talks about the great need of mankind, that need is the bread of life. So Jesus had compassion, yes, because people were physically hungry, but he had compassion because they needed something more in their lives. Jesus had compassion because the disciples were in physical danger, but Jesus knew that he would save them. He had compassion because they needed some more faith in their lives. What is that? That's the bread of life. What men need then, or needed then, exactly is what men need today. Jesus. And Jesus alone, for he is that bread. The text is rather lengthy when Jesus gets into his sermon. It begins in verse 22 and continues on through verse 59. And I want to take just a couple moments. We're not going to read the entire text. I encourage you to read that yourself on your time. I want to read part of it. Beginning in verse 22, this is what happens. John records, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea and said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because of you that you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread for heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst." Let's look a little bit closer at this section of Scripture. What Jesus says in here is in verse 27 that there is a bread that does not satisfy. There is a bread that people eat that perishes. He says, don't strive or work for that bread. God has built into every man hunger. I know some of you are probably feeling that right now. You know that, you know, the clock is ticking and it's almost noon, which means as I put these food thoughts into your mind, your brain is going, oh, food, and the stomach will start growling in a few minutes now. And you know it's time to eat. Now, why do we have that sense? Why do we have that need to know hunger? Because if we don't eat, and if we don't drink, eventually what's going to happen? We're going to die. Now, death is not going to come as quickly as you think. You know, we can make it till lunchtime. But it's there for that purpose. In verse 22, it says, on the next day. In other words, these people had eaten abundantly, eaten to their fill. Now the next day has come, and guess what? They're hungry. That natural desire is there. And the bread that they had received from Jesus is reminiscent of the bread that God had given to the children of Israel in Egypt. Or when they left Egypt, that is the manna. You remember with the manna that there was a certain procedure that you went out once a day and you collected bread. What would happen if you kept it overnight? It would rot, be filled with worms. So you go out every day. And again, in that, there's this reminder of, well, what I have is not going to last. There is something that transcends all of that, that does last. And what God is pointing them to is himself. See, God has not only built into man a desire for food, a natural hunger, but he has also built into man a spiritual hunger. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and a verse 11, it says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. God placed within every man this need for something spiritual. But do all answer the call of that spiritual hunger? Absolutely not. Some seek things that in reality is just empty. Looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, I often wonder, you know, what is it Solomon is saying there when he says he has put eternity in man's heart? Why is it there? Because you know what? If you just look up from chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 8, you know, you have the lyrics to that song by, was it the Birds? To every season, you know, turn, turn, turn. And as, you know, you look at that, he says there's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, time to pluck up. You go on, it's couplets, and it's like positive and negative, positive and negative, positive and negative. And then he gets there, point, and he says, well, God has set eternity in your hearts. Well, why does he say that? He says, because man hungers for something. And when men look at life, what do they see? They see there's good times and there's bad times. And you don't get to choose which one you're getting at that point in time that you're receiving. That's just life. So what do? People will focus on things that they perceive to be positive to escape the negative. Escapism. Trying to satisfy the spiritual hunger with bread that is empty by focusing their thoughts and their energies on feelings and pleasures, on activities. Hey, this makes me feel good, therefore I'm going to go do it and escape. There's death in this life. Or comfort and ease. Oh, I'm going to go out and get as many material objects as I can because that makes me feel good, without realizing that, you know, there's time to lose and a time to gain. I'm going to go out and get as much recognition and honor and esteem as I can because that makes me feel good. I want position, I want power, I want authority, I want fame, I want everything for me because that makes me feel good. It gives them the feeling of escape and it gives them the feeling that everything is okay. Well, what's the problem with that? preacher says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, vanity of vanities. It's all empty. You go try and make your life happy with things of this world, and guess what? In the end, you're not going to be happy. That's because as many activities as you can do, guess what? You're never going to be full and complete. There's always going to need to be something more. There's no end to it. If you want material objects and comfort and ease, there's no end to that because you know what? The person who lives next door is going to build it a little bit bigger than you and a little bit better. And so what do you have to do? Go a little bit higher. If you want recognition and honor and esteem or popularity, that's not going to work either because what happens? They love you one day, and they hate you the next. Everyone's seeing your praises. Oh, this person is so wonderful. This person is so great. And the very next day, when you don't live up to their expectations, they turn. What does all that mean? Oh, that just demonstrates the insufficiency of things in this world to satisfy. They don't even come close to satisfying. In fact, they leave you feeling empty, incomplete, unfulfilled. Do you have a food that when you eat one, you just can't stop? People are like that with potato chips. I'm not a big potato chip person. My food is McDonald's French fries. When McDonald's French fries are cooked as McDonald's French fries should be cooked, there's not much quite like them on earth. And usually the best time to do it is if you hit the McDonald's drive-thru right about noon because they're expecting everyone to come through and they're hot and they're fresh. But when they get old, you know what happens to French fries. Not so good. But you know, you get that hot, fresh, little red thing of French fries, and I know I'm not the only one that feels this way, so don't kid yourself. I heard someone say, yeah, everyone doesn't like McDonald's, but how is it that McDonald's serves 2 billion hamburgers a day? Someone's lying. So I get that little box and put it there in the bag. And I'm driving to wherever I'm driving. Usually it's back to the building and it's over the armrest right there. And I was like, okay, eating the cheeseburger, I can do that. It's a little bit too difficult. But the fries are easy. And you start and it's like, oh. And you're looking around saying, who's watching me as you're doing this, right? And then you reach in. There's nothing left. It's like, oh no! It's panic time sets in. And you look for the fries in the bottom of the bag because hopefully something fell out, but it's not there. And you look at the little box and it's just, you smell the the scent of the fries that is remaining. But you just sit there empty. This is what happened. Oh, it was great for a while, but it's not there anymore. That's this life. That's the things of this life. You know, we try and feast on it, and oh, it might be great, but eventually we find ourselves with an empty container and completely dissatisfied. Jesus is the bread that satisfies. In John chapter 6 and verse 33 through 35, he says that. He says, I am the bread of life. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And he said, I am the bread. Whoever shall come to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. In other words, you will never reach the end of the container with Jesus Christ. He's always satisfying. Jesus does satisfy. You know, Jesus satisfies us physically. That's why he says, you know, pray in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. And it goes on later in chapter 6 and says, don't worry about what you shall eat or what you shall wear. Doesn't God care for you? Seek first the kingdom of God and these things will be added to you. He provides for us physically, but he also provides for us emotionally. So while Jesus physically provided for the 5,000 with bread and with fish, he provided emotionally for the disciples on the sea. As he walks out to them, and his very presence emotionally calmed them down to where Peter said, bid me to come to you. And then they were saved from the storm. But Jesus also provides for us spiritually. He is the bread of life. He provides for us physically, he provides for us emotionally, the things that we need, and he provides for us spiritually, which is the need that everyone has, something beyond this life. You know, as I was thinking about that this week, this passage just popped into my head. Sometimes that happens. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That psalm is a psalm about provision that satisfies. Starts off in the very first verse, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why won't I want? Why won't I have need? Because he fulfills all my needs. Verse 2 through verse 4, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He not only provides, but he leads me through the difficult times. He refreshes me when nothing in this life can refresh me. He comforts me when I feel no comfort. He provides freedom from fear, freedom from anxiety, freedom from tension, freedom from aggravation. He provides. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. He provides me with victory. There's nothing in this life that can overcome me because my Savior, my Shepherd, the bread of life is victorious. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Well, how does he know that? He's not even in those days because he has hope. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He has hope. Where does he get that hope? His Shepherd, his Savior. The bread. In John chapter 6 and verse 48. John chapter 6 and beginning at verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. What's he saying? He says, I'm going to give myself in sacrifice so he can provide for us physically? No. So he can provide for us emotionally? Partly. So he can provide for us spiritually? Absolutely. He is that bread, gives himself. But you know what?
Those stomachs growling yet?
It doesn't matter how much your stomach growls. Or the rumbly tumblies. Is that poo that says that? The rumbly tumblies. If you go home or you go to the restaurant and you don't eat, it doesn't help anything at that point in time. So there's a bread that does that satisfy. We know what that is. We know that Jesus is the bread that satisfies. But how in the world am I to feast on that bread? The bread that gives life. Verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever shall come to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Throughout this chapter, verse 40, verse 47, verse 48, Jesus says, you must believe in me. If you want to eat the bread, you must believe in Jesus. Verse 51 through verse 53 through verse 58. How many people stand there looking at Jesus and they don't take advantage of it? The Jews did that. The Jews right here in John 6. They sought the sensational. They said, okay, you're the bread of life. Moses gave us manna. What are you going to do? Are you going to do more than that? They didn't understand. In verse 41 of John chapter 6, the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Verse 52, they disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? In verse 66, disciples just outright rejected him. That's when Jesus says to his disciples, will you also go? You can stand before a table that is filled for a feast and starve to death because you don't do. Somebody will look at this passage and say, well, Jesus says, all you have to do, just believe, just believe, just believe. Well, it doesn't matter how much you believe if you don't dine. If you don't act, it doesn't do any good for you, whatever condition you're in, lost or saved. If you're an emotional need or spiritual need, it does you no good whatsoever to come to Jesus as a bread of life and then grumble and reject and dispute about all the things that you, in your mind. No. Feast on him. Accept his sacrifice and come to him. One more thing that I find interesting. Well, this will be yours. When God created the world, he created it perfectly. He made a garden and he put man and woman there, Adam and Eve. And in that garden, they had everything that they could desire, everything they could want. And God said, the only thing is, don't eat the tree of knowledge and good and evil. For the day you eat of it is the day that you will die. Well, what happened? In chapter 3, Eve ate the fruit and she gave it to Adam and he ate. And so God comes on the scene and he confronts Adam and he confronts Eve and he confronts the serpent. And he goes to Adam and says, why'd you do this? And he says, the woman you gave me, she gave it to me and I ate. The woman turns and says it was the serpent's fault. And so then God starts with the serpent and he works his way backwards and he says, okay, this is the result of what you've done. And he tells the serpent, you're going to crawl on your belly. And then he makes some messianic prophecy in verse 15 about the seed of woman that will crush the head of the serpent. Then he turns to the woman and he says to the woman, he says, you're going to have pain in childbirth and your desire is going to be for your husband and he is going to be the head over you. That's what the passage means. Then he turns to Adam and he says this, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it.
Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. I find it so remarkable that what God tells Adam is, you had it all. You had it all. And because you disobeyed me, now you're going to have to learn to want me again. How? Because everything you're going to have, Adam, in this life isn't going to satisfy you. Only thing that will satisfy you is me. And you need to learn that again. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3 with the manna, it says, and he humbled you, that is God humbled you, and let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Man doesn't live by bread. We've all had to learn that the hard way. But Jesus says, when you recognize that life doesn't give you what you want and what will satisfy you, then you come to me and you will never hunger and you will never thirst. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Not physically, but spiritually. If you are, there's only one thing that can fix your need. That's Jesus Christ. Believe in who he is and be baptized for remission of your sins. If we can help you, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing this song.